There we go. Testing. You got the little marker? There we go. Okay, so now you need to go offline and then delete the audio. That when you camp in Moab, there is something called dust and wind, and it loves to fill your tent. So even my sleeping bag was nicely filled with dirt. But it was a wonderful time with our Trail Life boys. They're still out there. They're coming back home today. But I tell you what, such a beautiful thing to see these young men and their growing relationship with the Lord and just the way they were taking on some challenges, and truth be told, challenging this guy as well. So hopefully you'll get to see some pictures of our time out there. We're coming off of the celebration of Easter, are we not? How many of you are still excited for the fact that we serve a risen Savior? He is risen. Did you know you can actually declare that other days other than Easter? It is wonderful. I love that we get to celebrate that year-round, day in, day out. In fact, it is the hope of the believer to be able to declare that truth. And I love that Jesus would declare that God loved the world enough that He would send His Son. I love that when Jesus left, He instructed His disciples, go into the world and make disciples. I was talking with some of the young men yesterday, and they said, you know, disciple making is hard though. Because disciple making means we have to actually invest ourselves into someone else. And I'm like, yeah. But they were excited to get to do that. Are young men excited about making disciples? And I appreciate that it's been illustrated so beautifully by the men that participate in mentoring those young men. I'm excited for our Heritage girls that get to go out there next week when it's going to be hotter. We got to go when it was cooler. It's awesome. But we have those women pouring into our young women. Such a beautiful thing. But Jesus would also say this about the world. In John 15, He would say, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Christ died for the sin of the world. He tells us to go into the world and make disciples, but there is a resistance there. And we've been looking at that as we've been going through the last chapters of Revelation. And sometimes in this world, there's struggles. I'm just curious, how many of you in the last couple weeks have faced struggles in this world? Wow. Yeah. We do. How many of you have ever in your life cried out to God, God, why don't you do something? I have. Because sometimes it doesn't seem fair. and we cry out, we want God to do something. And as we've been looking through Revelation, we're seeing God do something. He is dealing with this world system. And as we close chapter 18 and we turn the page over to chapter 19 today, oh, it's getting exciting. I have been waiting to get to chapter 19 since we started Revelation. I love this chapter. But as we close up this section of end time events, chapters 4 through 18, God has been dealing with the world. Through this period of great tribulation, this 7-year window here, God has been dealing with the world system, and it comes to a head as God pours out his wrath on Babylon. We looked at that the last time we were together. In these final verses of chapter 18, we see one final look. We see one final look at this world system, this city, Babylon. And it begins with an instruction in verse 20 for us to rejoice. Turning your Bibles to chapter 18 of Revelation, beginning in verse 20, and we read, "Rejoice over her." Remember, we're watching it burn up, the smoke, and the world around is grieving, but we are instructed here, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpets will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer." Are you getting a picture here? It goes on. I lost my place. There it is. "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Rejoice. Why? Why are we to rejoice here? And we look at it, and these verses paint a very clear picture of this world system and this city, Babylon, doesn't it? It is a complete destruction, and as we look at this, it's all gone. Think about that for just a moment. Everything you know around you, everything you see and are aware of, it will be all gone. Yet how much we invest our life in what is around us. It'll be finished. There's a twofold reason here for the rejoicing. And trust me, we're not going to spend too much time here because 19's really awesome. But I think we need to understand two reasons why we are called, those in heaven are called to rejoice over the destruction of this world system, of this city, Babylon. First of all, because of its deceptions. Throughout the ages, the world system has deceived numerous ones to the very pits of hell. And it's so attractive. but it deceives. It has drawn people in with its counterfeits, with its lures. It's drawn people away, and they have received a lie and rejected the truth. And for that, it is destroyed. And the heavens are declared, rejoice over this. The one that has deceived is destroyed. And secondly, in verse 24, we see, because of the blood of the saints. Because of those who have cried out to God for his justice. And if you have cried out for his justice before, if you've looked around at the sin and evil that has impacted you directly or those you know and cried out to God to do something, he is acting here. He's doing something. He has heard. Your cries did not fall on deaf ears. How many of you that's encouraging? That God hears when we cry out? And not only has he heard, he is avenging those cries. And for that, we're called to rejoice. Even though the world may hate you and I, God knows. God cares. God sees. And God's doing something about it. You know, when we read this and we see this, that's encouraging. The powerful, deceptive, violent Babylon is going up in smoke. It's been crushed. How many of you, if I said, praise the Lord, would shout a howdy, amen? Noah. I thought for sure, Mark, you would at least say amen. I thought for sure you would. All right? No. When we look at this, we see God acting on behalf of you and I. We say, praise the Lord. Amen. See? By the end of this service, you're going to be more hearty than that. This is going to be good. I love and appreciate how Amir Safadi introduces chapter 19. And this is good for us because evidently you guys have not had some coffee yet this morning. I've had multiple cups. We're ready to go. He writes this, though. He goes, whatever you do in your services here on earth, speaking of our worship services, right? He goes, when you get to heaven, we will all be doing a lot of shouting. All right? We'll be saying, praise the Lord. We will be shouting and bowing and praising and lifting our hands to the one who saved us and called us to be a part of the family of God. He goes, how do I know this? As we continue our end times tour with the Apostle John in this chapter 19, we're going to hear the voices of great multitude. What will they be crying out? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It is a fourfold hallelujah, and we are going to look at this word hallelujah. It is an amazing word. How many of you guys on a regular basis use the word hallelujah? I'm just curious. Two of you. Awesome. Okay. It's an amazing word. I encourage you this week to use this word. This is a beautiful word, and it simply means praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And interestingly enough, in the New Testament, it's only used four times. And all four occurrences are in chapter 19. Now, in the Old Testament, it was used quite a bit. And literally, hallelujah is praise Yah. Yah, the shortened form for Yahweh. The name of God. Praise the Lord. And we see it 24 times used throughout the Psalms. How many of you love reading through the Psalms? Oh, it is such a blessing to just read through those. You know what? It is a great thing. When you are having a great day, go to the book of Psalms. It is one of the most uplifting things to read. When you are having a lousy, rotten, crummy day, go to the Psalms. It is a wonderful thing to read. In fact, if you are having a meh day, go to the Psalms. It is amazing. Because the psalmists, the ones that write these songs, and I love, Mark, that you drew that wonderful song that we sang, written by a 16-year-old. I love that. I love it that our hearts can just sing praises to our God. And in the Psalms, we find this word hallelujah at the beginning of Psalms, starting off the praise. We see some of the Psalms closing with that. Just a reminder of all the things that were expressed in that song to look to God and praise Him. And I think it's very fitting as we are commanded to rejoice, that here on the heels of that, we see hallelujah used four different times. Such a powerful word. And verse, as we begin chapter 19, verse 1 reads, after these events, letting us know that what we're going to be reading here is occurring in sequential order. And we're coming to these events after we see the smoke of Babylon rising up, after we're commanded to rejoice. It says, after these events, John hears some things. Oh, what I would have given to hear what he heard. And we can only imagine as we read these verses. Follow along as we read this fourfold hallelujah, 19, beginning verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying. Imagine that. John's like, I can't even really describe it. It was like this. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4, and the 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him and small and great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Oh, I'd love to break into that hymn right now, but I am horrible at leading songs, okay? But that is an amazing song there. And it goes on, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride, oh, His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Wow. I didn't get as much time in study this week because of being 3 days in the desert. But I tell you what, it was such a blessing to be able to sit out there reading these words over and over, contemplating the hallelujah, the praise of our God. And it was amazing going through these rock features that God has just sculpted for us to enjoy. And hearing some of those young men go, wow, I feel really small right now. And God just seems so big. I said, hallelujah. They're like, huh? They hadn't heard the sermon yet. It's okay. But there's three reasons why we see the hallelujah in these verses here. First, because God has judged. You're like, that's a weird reason. He has judged and He brings salvation. We praise the Lord because He has judged. I love that true worship of God focuses on God. Do you not? When we worship God, it doesn't focus on us. It doesn't focus on what we've done, what we've done for Him. It focuses on Him, and we are declaring praise be to God because you have judged righteously, because you have brought salvation. And as we look at those first two hallelujahs, we are declaring His salvation and His judgment. We declare His attributes. In our praising God, we honor Him. Did you notice as we sang those words this morning? It wasn't me worship. We didn't turn the worship around and just lift ourselves up. No. We lifted our eyes and our hearts and our hands before God, and we worshiped Him. These hallelujahs point to the characteristics, the character of our God, and we honor Him. Wiersbe points out, we do not rejoice at the sinfulness of Babylon. As they lifted up the hallelujah, it was not rejoicing at the sinfulness of Babylon or even the greatness of Babylon's fall. He writes, we rejoice that God is true and righteous. That's where our praise is. That's what we are rejoicing in. A holy, righteous God is judging sin. We need Him to do that. He must judge sin. For Him not to do so would be wrong. Like, that seems kind of mean, doesn't it? It's part of His character. I was speaking to one a couple of weeks ago who was really kind of just opposing Scripture and God and all, and the individual looked at me and says, your God is kind of a God of wrath, isn't He? I said, yes. Yes, He is. Knowing a little bit about the individual, I said, have you not felt anger and vengeance when you were in a situation where you saw wrong being done to someone else or to yourself and felt the anger within you? They're like, well, yeah. I said, now, you and I, we're sinners, but a holy, righteous God, imagine the way He looks at sin and evil. Should He not, being perfect and holy, feel anger when there is sin and evil in this world? They didn't know what to say. The very character of God demands that he judged sin. 18:20 declares that the pronouncement of judgment was for you and I against her. God has observed the sin and evil, the wrong done, and he is pouring out wrath because of who he is. But he also poured out salvation. And we looked at that last week as we celebrated Jesus Christ risen from the dead and his work at Calvary. His judgment and salvation. We hallelujah because God is reigning. The literal translation here is the Lord God omnipotent has begun to reign. It is a hallelujah chorus. Jesus Christ, we're going to look at it next time, is coming. He's riding on that horse and they are singing praises as he is coming. It's like there is a choir going ahead of the Lamb of God as he comes to be victorious. Isn't it cool that there's a hallelujah chorus in preparation for his victory even? Because we serve one who is already victorious. The third reason, hallelujah, because the bride is ready. The bride has prepared herself. And she's pretty too. Oh, she's beautiful. There's a hallelujah because the bride is ready. There's a heavenly hallelujah chorus. And no, we're not singing the hallelujah chorus today. That is not a church song. Listen to the words sometime, okay? But the bride is presented ready and the invitation goes out for the feast. There is a hallelujah chorus that is being sung. Those are the three reasons for the fourfold hallelujah. Now, I want us to take some time to look at the three different groups that are praising and lifting up these hallelujahs. The first group is that multitude in heaven. And if you and I are up there, we are going to be a part of it. We are going to be rejoicing. And I say, you and I hope that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I do not assume that you sit here and you have that relationship with him. But for those that do, they will be a part of this great multitude. And all that are in heaven will be declaring the praise of God. Isn't that amazing? That we will be able to be a part of praising God. And first, the hallelujah, like I said, is because of the justice and the salvation that God has brought. We need God's grace, do we not? I need it. And we need God's justice. His grace brings salvation. His justice shows his holiness. And the multitudes in heaven erupt with praise. And secondly, they erupt with praise because the world system is no more. The deception, the corruption is no more. Her smoke is rising up forever and ever. It's an eternal punishment. This is a permanent act of God Almighty. Swindoll says this about these two hallelujahs. He goes, one day the dominion that Adam surrendered to Satan through sin will be returned to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. He's coming to reign. That second group, I really like the second group. Have you ever just been at a loss for words when there's praise going on and someone is expressing something so beautifully about God, all you can do is just, amen. I'm there all the time. I'm like, man, you said that so well. Amen. That there's a hearty agreement, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they go and they chime in this hallelujah chorus. And do you know what they contribute? Hallelujah, amen. That's their contribution to the praise that's going on. They are giving a hearty agreement. The amen is, it is true. All these things that we are lifting up before God Almighty are true. Praise the Lord. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say hallelujah in affirmation. In fact, isn't it a wonderful thing when a brother or sister in Christ is just declaring something wonderful about the work of God that is occurring in their life that they're observing, and we don't have to add to it. We hear what God is doing and we can give an affirmation of praise the Lord. Oh, He is true. And affirm the work of God. In fact, I think we need to do it more as followers of Christ. To share what God is doing and affirm it and go, this is wonderful. And then the third group, that great multitude. There's a multitude and then there's a great multitude. I don't know if it's the same multitude or a bigger multitude, but they get louder. Okay, it's kind of like a praise service and it's just the crescendo is really getting louder, okay? And I understand that there are some that don't like loud music. That's okay. When we're in heaven, we're going to contribute to the volume, and it'll be glorious. Actually, I don't like too loud of music unless I'm by myself and I control the decibels, but verse 6 introduces this multitude. Did you see how John, I mean, he's trying to capture this for us. He's there and he's going, oh my goodness, this is like next level volume, folks. He goes, there was a great multitude and it sounded like many waters. We had the beautiful opportunity of camping by the Colorado River there in the canyon this last week, and all night long you could hear the water as it was going down the river. Actually, very soothing. I've also been a part where you were at waters and it was deafening. Go to Niagara Falls sometimes. He goes, it was like many waters. And then it was peals of thunder on top of the roaring waters. You hear this, and it's just a volume like no other. And they are praising, they are rejoicing, they are giving that forth. Hallelujah. This is no other than a heavenly rendition of Here Comes the Bride. Have you ever been at a wedding? Everything's kind of just, you know, quiet and all of that. And then all of a sudden, that organ. Have you ever been in a church where they had a massive organ and everybody's just kind of quiet and all of a sudden, bam, 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 bam. You're like, woo, it's time. I mean, it's exciting. And everybody stands up and they look back and here comes the bride. I mean, it is an exciting moment in a wedding ceremony, is it not? And as this occurs, as a great multitude, the waters and the thunders, it's like, here comes the bride. And they all look, and oh, do they look at her. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, the bride, she's on her way, and she's coming with the groom. I love this scene. It's a wonderful reason to worship God, is it not? This image, this portrayal here is such a beautiful picture. And I want to just take a moment to explain a Jewish betrothal period. The steps that would occur in a Jewish wedding in John's time. I think it's important that we understand this so we see a picture of this. In that time, the father would choose a bride for his son. By the way, I'm still a proponent for that. Arranged marriages work. Just saying. There is investment on both sets of parents. They want to see this marriage work, and they invest in it. And the two that come together are invest in it. I'm just saying, I'm a proponent for it, so, you know. But the father would choose the bride for his son. And then at the right time, there would be an actual proposal. A time where there would be an exchange of covenant vows. There would be a covenant that would be agreed upon, and the bridegroom, the groom, would pronounce those covenants. Here is a beautiful thing. If you're thinking arranged marriages, that will just force any child into a relationship they don't want. The groom extends this, but it's at that moment in Jewish weddings that the bride or the potential bride gets to say yes or no. Both will have outcomes. One could even have a consequence, but the choice is hers. Whether that proposal is received or rejected. At that point, upon receiving it, oh man, that groom is just excited beyond all belief. And it would begin the engagement period. At this time, they are both legally married, but they don't consummate the marriage. It's at this time the groom, in great excitement for his bride, goes back to his father's house, and he begins to add on. He begins to prepare a place for the two of them to have their home, their abode, where the bride will come and live with the groom. And the bride waits anxiously. And you know, there's those moments where she's excited and she goes, oh, it's getting close, I see it, you know, and all of that. But the groom is preparing. And at the right moment, when the father says, this is good. You've done well. You use square. That's good. The roof, that's solid. Yeah. But when it's the right time, the father says, okay, go get your bride. And it was a wonderful, big celebration. And the bride would have to make sure that she was ready because he could come at any time. And as things got closer, man, she was ready and her bridesmaids were ready and they were anticipating it. And then the groom would come for the bride and all the celebration. And he would take her back home with him. And at that point, they would consummate the marriage. There would be a celebration like none other. Here in America, we have sweet little short weddings. We really do. My brother got married in Germany to a German gal, wonderful, wonderful lady. But we had a German wedding, and they decided to do a short one, so it only lasted like 30 hours. And people kept coming up to him and going, oh, it's so cute how you guys went and did an Americanized wedding and made it short. And I'm going, this is short? Oh my goodness, I was exhausted. I was full too. They know how to eat, okay? I mean, but it was a celebration, and these weddings could last anywhere from 3 to 7 days, and they would celebrate. They would eat and celebrate and eat and celebrate. It was a wonderful time, but then there would be this climax of the main wedding feast. You're like, you have more food? Yes. You realize, I think food is a staple part of our worship. I mean, I love potlucks. I love that our celebration of Jesus' resurrection has a brunch with it. I think that's amazing. I mean, God is all about food and celebration. All of the feasts that Israel did include food. I mean, it's brilliant. Now consider the church as the bride of Christ. God the Father, it says, has chosen the bride from the very foundation of the world goes, I want you for my son. What an honor that God would want us for his son. And Christ, as he would partake in that Last Supper, the script kind of changed from a normal Passover feast. And as he held the cup, he said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is for you. It was like a proposal saying, I want you. And I'm going to pay the dowry with my blood, with my life. John 1 declares, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. See, at that proposal, we have the opportunity, I will receive the gift that you're giving. I will receive you, or I'm going to reject and say no. The dowry has already been paid. The cost, the covering for our sin was paid for at the cross. He says, I love you. I want you. And we have the opportunity to receive or reject. In John 14, as Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going away, but he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. The groom is preparing a place for his bride, and he is excited. And only the Father knows, Jesus said as he ascended, only the Father knows the time in which he'll return for his bride. 1 Thessalonians says that we will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and we are called to be ready as his bride. Isn't that exciting? I love this imagery that God has given us. And then when we are caught up, there will be the final consummation of the oneness, being drawn together with Christ as his bride. And we will begin to be with him for eternity. Oh, what a blessing. And we will sit with him as he reigns for 1,000 years. Amir Safadi states this about the bride of Christ and her arrival. It says, the bridegroom and bride will both return to the earth because the guest of the feast will not be angelic beings, but the people belonging to God who will survive to the end of the tribulation, including the repentant nation of Israel who will recognize her Messiah. It says, the marriage supper of the Lamb refers to the wedding feast and not the marriage itself. It is to take place on earth in a grand celebration of the Father's perfect plan that united in matrimony his Son and those who have been promised to him through the sealing of the Holy Spirit through the church age. What a beautiful, beautiful picture here. And then we turn our head as the pronouncement, the here comes the bride is announced. We turn and we look at the bride as she is presented. How many of you love at a wedding turning and looking at a bride and seeing her? Oh, as a groom, I loved it. I looked down the aisle and there she was. Oh, she couldn't have been more beautiful. And I think I had a smile that you could have slapped me 1,000,000 times and that smile would not have left my face. I was so overjoyed. But the bride has been preparing herself. I remember my wife, Lisa, as she was getting ready for the wedding, right? They went wedding dress shopping. They went and they picked out flowers and all of this. And I'm so glad that they did, because you wouldn't want me doing that. They made it look pretty. And she made herself look gorgeous. Why? For the groom. She didn't make herself look gorgeous for the guest there. That wasn't her goal. She didn't make herself look gorgeous for Pastor Charlie, who was doing our service. It was all for the groom. It was all for me. As it should be. Says her garments were white as snow, beautiful, radiant. And some have speculated that it is the righteousness of Christ imputed upon on the bride. But did you notice that it says here? Look at this. It says in verse 9. Oh no, sorry, verse 8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Yes, there is a cleanness. There is a purity there because of the work of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. But the bride gets to ready herself for the groom with her righteous acts. Consider the things that the church has done for God, for the Lord. Now consider the things the church has done just to make themselves look good. For man's applause, for show. It's those things that we have done, the righteous acts of the saints, the things that you and I engage in now for the Lord God Almighty, that adorn the bride and make her beautiful. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that that day the church stands beautiful. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We know those verses so well. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That is our saving faith. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There are things that God has for his church to do, for you and I to engage in. It is far greater than fire insurance. It is a relationship, and we are doing these things for him. I want to close by reading verse 10 of chapter 19. It says this, then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We started this series in Revelation, Apocalypse. Apocalypse, Jesus Christ. That word, apocalypse, to make fully known Jesus Christ. This book of Revelation is the prophecy, the unfolding, the making known of Jesus Christ, our groom, the Lamb of God. And as we do so, it is all about him. And John, as he is wrapped up in this fourfold hallelujah chorus, as he sees and hears the entrance of the bride coming, he can't help but worship, and he falls down to worship. And church, we can worship wrong. We can begin to think that worship is about earthly honors, the things that we do here and get praise for. It's not. John, in his response, bows down because our hearts should want to worship. And he's corrected. He's like, the individual says, no, I'm a fellow servant. Don't worship me, worship him. It can be easy to get caught up in someone thinking more of us. We can direct our attention in the wrong places of worship. We need to make sure our worship stays in the right direction. Our worship needs to point to Christ Almighty. Our worship needs to adorn the bride of Christ and make her ready. Our worship not only should have bowed heads, but bowed hearts, bowed minds, as we look at God in just humble adoration. It needs to be pointed to the one that truly all prophecy points to, is Jesus Christ. It's always pointed to him and the work that he will do. The one that this book, Revelation, was intended to reveal, Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. God, hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. And God, we come this morning. God, we worship you. We declare hallelujah to you. In echo, we say amen, because you are worthy of our praise. And God, we are able to rejoice. We are able to sing. We are able to even come before you now in prayer because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we are going to close with an amazing song. Oh God, may our hearts cry it out with joy and praise of the work that you have done. God, we do love you. And God, you are worthy of our praise. So God, we say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.